This morning we are returning to the book of Numbers, and so let me invite you to join me there in your Bible. Our place is Numbers chapter 27. And we're going to read from verses 12 through 23. Numbers chapter 27, verses 12 through 23. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Go up to this mountain of Abarim and see the land which I have given to the sons of Israel. When you have seen it, you too will be gathered to your people, as Aaron your brother was. For in the wilderness of Zin, during the strife of the congregation, you rebelled against my command to treat me as holy before their eyes at the water. These are the waters of Meribah of Kadesh in the wilderness of Zin." Then Moses spoke to the Lord, saying, "May the Lord, the God of the spirits of all flesh, appoint a man over the congregation who will go out and come in before them, and who will lead them out and bring them in, so that the congregation of the Lord will not be like sheep which have no shepherd." So the Lord said to Moses, "Take Joshua, the son of Nun, a man in whom is the Spirit, and lay your hand on him, and have him stand before Eleazar the priest and before all the congregation, and commission him in their sight. You shall put some of your authority on him, in order that all the congregation of the sons of Israel may obey him. Moreover, he shall stand before Eleazar the priest, who shall inquire for him by the judgment of the Urim before the Lord. At his command they shall go out, and at his command they shall come in, both he and the sons of Israel with him, even all the congregation." Moses did just as the Lord commanded him, and he took Joshua and set him before Eleazar the priest and before all the congregation. Then he laid his hands on him and commissioned him, just as the Lord had spoken through Moses. All right, let's bow for a word of prayer before we look into this. Lord, again, we thank you today for this, the good word of God. We thank you for the scriptures. We thank you that God has spoken, that you've moved holy men by your Spirit. And they have spoken in thy name, and we know this, Lord, they have spoken to us. And for that, we give you thanks. And what we ask today now is that you'd help us all. As we sit here, Lord, before an open book, and we trust the teaching of thy Spirit, we ask that we might all know the washing of the water of the Word, cleansing by thy good Spirit, the blood of the Lamb applied to each conscience, each spirit. Help us in this meeting, Lord, we pray. And may this do thy people good, we ask, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you were here last week and you like to keep track of such things, then you will realize that, yes, this is the second time we visited this passage. Last week we considered this passage from Moses' viewpoint. He's about to die, and the Lord is helping him and preparing him for this. And today we want to consider this from Joshua's viewpoint. He's about to succeed Moses and about to lead God's people into the land of promise. We can say it this way. One man, Moses, is about to cross the Jordan metaphorically. Because the Jordan is what? A symbol of death to all of God's people. And the other man, Joshua, is about to cross the Jordan literally. He's going to lead God's people in to Canaan. Or you can think of it this way. One man, Moses, is about to enter rest, actually. And I never can feel too terribly sorry for Moses. And the other man, Joshua, is about to enter into rest figuratively, because the land of Canaan always represented something. And it wasn't the ultimate goal. It was promised, but it wasn't the ultimate rest, was it? It was what God said, I'm giving this to you. And even as Father Abraham proved, you could look at Jerusalem, but you'd say, yeah, but I want more. I want a city whose builder and maker is God. I'm looking for the city that has foundations. I mean real. Something that can't be shaken. So Abraham's faith pointed the way to all in future years that this is nice. Yes, this is a gift of God indeed, but we want so much more. Or as the writer of Hebrews would say, there's rest awaiting the people of God still. So Canaan wasn't it, even though Joshua was about to lead God's people there. There's two different paths, and it's the kindness of God to prepare both men for what they are about to do. Now, it's the great intercessor Moses who foresees the need. And you say the need of what? The need of Israel. Israel has a need here too. We could look at it next week from Israel's need, but we're going to kind of combine Israel and Joshua together here. Meaning this, for 40 years Moses has led Israel by faithfully following the Lord. Isn't that what the scripture says? He was faithful in all of God's house. And he led Israel for these years, coming out of Egypt, coming all the way through the land of their wanderings up to, and they're camping now in the plains of Moab. They can see their inheritance across the river. He's led them all that way for 40 years. This is how Stephen put it in his sermon to the Sanhedrin. He said, this Moses is the one whom God sent to be both a ruler and a deliverer with the help of the angel who appeared to him in the thorn bush. This man led them out, performing wonders and signs in the land of Egypt and in the Red Sea and in the wilderness for 40 years. You know the reference? Acts, all right. Acts 7. You get lunch today. We'll go somewhere nice. So how's Israel going to function now, losing a leader like that? It's a question, isn't it? It was playing on Moses' heart and his mind. As you read this section, you can see it. He's concerned about this. He knows what Israel is like, and he knows what God's called him to do. And now the Lord's saying, you're about to go and enter into rest. What about my life's work? 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, and then 40 years of preparation before that. So you know, he's got 8 decades wrapped up in this endeavor of getting into Canaan. I think I'll just go. Let them do what they wish and go as they will. That's not his heart, is it? He's praying for them. He's praying. And there's a lesson for us, isn't it? Without going any further, we could just sort of pause for a moment and say, now there's a lesson. Moses prays. Do you sense a need of the church today as you watch our society crumble? And every day you look at the news and it's just worse than the day before. And you think, and I've got to raise kids and grandkids in a situation like this. What are we going to do? Moses prays, and that's the lesson for us all. He brings this to God. He takes it to the Most High, and he intercedes, and he asks for them, as we read there in verse 16, may the Lord, the God of the spirits of all flesh, appoint a man over the congregation. We had an interesting experience on Thursday. We got to visit with some friends from Great Britain. This thing called Zoom, you've done this before? We used to Zoom here at the church. and people would tune in and watch, but we got to Zoom with our friends in London and asking them how things are going, how's the church there, and they said, we're losing our pastor. And he's being called off to some other place in the Lord's work down on the coast, but they're going to be in about 6 months vacant. They're not going to have a pulpit, someone to fill the pulpit. You know what the pastors do. And so in the discussion of this, we asked, well, you know, how does your congregation or maybe even your church in particular, how do you find a replacement? What do you do? And they told us about the FIEC, which is the Fellowship of Independent Evangelical Churches. And so they're independents. They're not Catholics. They're not Church of England. They're freewheeling Protestants. And now, okay, how do you freewheeling Protestants find a pastor? Well, he said, well, we have a website. But what some congregations do that we're not going to do is put up a help wanted sign. Because he says every crook and crackpot and crazy in England will be applying. We'll have to go through sift through all these resumes. Well, it encouraged me that it's not just America that has crooks and crazies and crackpots. They have them in Great Britain, too. But what was he saying? He says, that's not the way you get your next leader. You don't go through the website and put out a help wanted sign. He says, we're going to pray about this and wait and just see what the Lord does. That makes sense, doesn't it? Doesn't that seem in keeping with what we're reading here? How Moses is praying, oh Lord, put out a man. You're the God of the spirits of all flesh. Everyone in that explanation or description, everyone is in God's hand. Everyone. So just take one of them and put him over Israel. We just need someone, Lord. And what our friends are hoping and believing is that such men come in the providence of God, in the kindness of God, and they come in answer to prayer. And so Moses prays. It's kind of, the equation is simple, isn't it? We have a need. God is able to meet the need. We ask him about this. He supplies. Okay, we can just dismiss now. No, we can't. We have a few more things to say. He asks, as our friends are going to ask, Moses asks, and what does he ask for? He asks, this is interesting, he asks for a man, doesn't he? Now, he doesn't presume about this point. He doesn't say, you know, Aaron left his position and God put in the next oldest son. Well, I've got a son named Gershom, and if he's not good enough, I've got another son named Eleazar. Let's pray for one of them to come in. And he doesn't pray this way. He's not asking, he's not presuming on God, let my two sons come in. And without trying to cast a stone at Abraham, I'm not. Abraham once said, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. You remember? And what did the Lord say? No, it will not be Ishmael. But it'd be someone that Sarah is going to bear you. Okay. I'm as good as dead. And she's even better than dead. So, all right, Lord, you said this. But here Abraham is not presuming before God. Let it be Gershom. Let it be Eliezer. He doesn't even say, and he may be thinking in his heart of hearts, that, you know, I do have a servant named Joshua who just seems like he'd be so good. He doesn't say this. He says, may the Lord, the God of the spirits of all flesh, give us a man, appoint a man. Now, you might remember that the Lord once offered, this is back in Exodus 33, to send an angel before them. And it might be the time when you could say, all right, Lord, we'll take the angel now. We'll send him before us. Let him go before and let him be the leader of the congregation. But he doesn't do this. He still, keep him coming on this. He's asking for a man. He's asking, give us a man, give us a man. Why does he do this? You mean a man with all the weakness of a man? Yes. The man with all the ignorance of mankind filling up his noggin? Yes. The man with all the sinfulness of a man at the head of the congregation? And the answer is yes. How is this better? Would it not be better to go ahead and ask for that angel to come, but instead he's asked for a man? And the answer is something that you know right well. The man understands the people. He is one. The man gets his people. He is numbered among them. He is touched by their needs because he has those same needs. He can enter into their sorrows because he feels those sorrows himself. Things happen in his family. Things go wrong in his business. Things fall apart in his own ministry. He understands. He gets it. So when he prays, this man, whoever this man will be, when he prays, there's a keener edge to his praying. Do you see that? Because he's praying it with understanding, with heartfelt realization, with personal experience. He's entering into the sufferings and trials and distresses of his own people. And so when he prays for them, he understands exactly what they need because he needs it himself. He's able then, therefore, to represent firsthand the needs of the people. And this brings up a point we want to pause again. When you go through times of suffering and trial, it's wise not to resent them, but to realize in your heart that God is enabling you to understand what the rest of his people are going through. If we resent the Lord's dealings with us, then we will be not nearly as compassionate a prayer. But if we can take to ourselves the understanding of all the grief and sorrow that we've been through ourselves, and then turn and pray for our brethren, that prayer will have a finer edge to it. I remember something Ms. Dodson said to us. We remind ourselves at our home often of this. She said, you can always tell the person who suffered. What does it do? It works a humility upon the individual, a gentleness, a quietness even, and a compassionate understanding. When someone shares their griefs with you and you're able to enter into it and say, I know. They're not always trying to lecture you about the answer. This is how you deal with this. This is how you get out from under it. This is your five steps to get over this problem. Now let's get on with it. There is a compassionate sense of, yep, it's tough. I get it. When Raymond passed away, and we were talking to his grief-stricken sister, and she just, I can't get over it. And I told her, I said, look, you're never going to get over it. But with the help of Christ, you'll get through it. And she said to me, no one has said that to me. They keep telling me to get over it. Just get over it. And I can't. I said, you won't. But you'll get through it. And that over and through, that's two different words, and it's two different courses and paths, but it meant life to her. Now, that's the kind of thing a man can get this, and I'm not saying I'm the man. I don't get me wrong here. I'm just trying to illustrate the point. that if you're asking for someone, better to have someone who gets you than even an angel himself. So Moses here asks for a man. Lord, appoint a man, but not just a man, but a man who not only can identify with the people, but who will. Look at verse 17. Appoint a man over the congregation who will go out and come in before them, and who will lead them and bring them in. What this means is one who will go where the Lord directs. He has a sense of where the people of God are supposed to go. And one who will step out first with all the dangers that are incumbent upon that situation. And then he will not come back unless he's coming back with the people. So he has committed himself to the flock. There is that sense of not forsaking them. Now really, it's what that describes is a heart for God's flock, and so that they are not, as the rest of verse 17 says, like sheep which have no shepherd. Now this is a perfect picture of our Lord, isn't it? Our Lord Jesus Christ. We read from Matthew earlier. And we're going to read it again, and we'll probably come back to it one more time. But Jesus, as he went from here to there to yon, as he saw these different needs, and we read not the full chapter, but a lot of it, and it was just problem after trial, after sickness, after illness, after possession, after difficulty, one thing after another, dealing with death, dealing with blindness, and all of it. And then Matthew stops and says he saw the people, and he felt compassion for them, because they were distressed and they were dispirited like sheep without a shepherd. Now, what is the Lord assessing as he looks at the congregation there, the crowd, the throng? Was there no one in Israel teaching the Bible? Was there no one functioning there at the temple with the sacrifices? No, they had lots of professionals. They had people, they had professionals that would turn your money into a sacrifice at the drop of a coin and give you something to bring up to the temple and sacrifice before God. They had a whole cast of people that would help you in your service to God. They had teachers of the law everywhere. They had scribes and Pharisees and lawyers, and if there was a people in a time that had lots of religious professionals, it was then. And Jesus saw them like sheep without a shepherd. There was no shepherd there. Well, we all of us need a man who will care for our souls. We need a man who will go out and come in before us. We need a man who will give himself unreservedly to us. We need a man, yes, who will teach us. And I'm speaking of the man Jesus right now. We need this, don't we? And I have nothing against letters behind someone's name. I have nothing against education. I have nothing against professions of people that are called to this work and that work. But what we need, all of us need, like Israel needed, is a man who will act like Christ and give himself to God's people and yield himself up as Joshua was going to do. All right, now let's go on to our next point, which is just this. Moses has prayed and asked for this. And then the Lord speaks. This is the third thing. The Lord speaks, and he says, I've got a man. I've got just a man. Verse 18. So the Lord said to Moses, take Joshua the son of Nun. I have someone. And the chief qualifier is, as we see, is in the next line, a man in whom is the Spirit. Now again, I have nothing against education or societal standing. I really don't. But these are not what are the most desirable things to God, nor the most serviceable things to Israel. Moses didn't go, for instance, and go to the chiefs of all the different tribes, 12 of them, and say, all right, now you've got a handle on who could lead us. You've got someone who is a mighty man in your ranks. Who are they? And we'll get them all together, get one man from each tribe, we'll have a vote. We'll be a congregation here. Moses doesn't approach this like a congregational situation. He just says the congregation needs somebody, and we need the Lord to speak and say, this is my somebody, and he does. He has a man. And he says of this man, in whom is the Spirit. Now you look again at those crowds in Jesus' day. Is no one opening the Word of God for them to make them live? What is one of our Lord's indictments against these lawyers and scribes? You're not even lifting a finger to help someone into the kingdom. You're just burdening them, putting all these loads upon them. You can't carry that on the Sabbath day. You can't go this far on the Sabbath day. You have so many steps allotted to you on a Sabbath. That's all you can do. And they had many such things like this. And none of them got anybody into the kingdom. They would not go in, and they hindered those who were trying to go in. And so Jesus looks at them and says, these people have no shepherd. They have no shepherd. There was no one there full of the Spirit. There was one man, the man Christ Jesus. And because of what he was going to do, there is going to come forth an army of men filled with the Spirit. What is the most desirable thing if Lansdowne is looking for a man to fill in their pulpit, or Moses is asking for someone to lead Israel? And these two illustrations are just multiplied all over our country and all around the world. We need somebody that has the Spirit of God in them. And this is what Moses is told. I have a man. Of all the people, he's your helper, your servant. Take him, the son of Nun, a man in whom is the Spirit. You think all you have to do is think about Peter before Pentecost and after. What did Peter do before Pentecost? Was a lot of bravado, a lot of promise, a lot of self-exertion, assertion, a lot of I will, which falls into a heap as soon as Christ is taken captive. But some 50 days later, and Pentecost Sunday is coming up, see that same man filled with the Spirit, and the coward is turned mighty. And the one who didn't quite know what to say to Jesus knows exactly what to say to the crowd gathered around them there in Jerusalem. And the Lord said to Peter, I'll give you the keys of the kingdom. And then we see a man using those keys, and heaven's doors are open wide. And 3,000? My Bible says 3,000. Is that what your Bible says? In a day? In a single meeting? Do you see what anointing of the Spirit can do? We need men like that, don't we? God give us men. It's what made John Welsh, the Scottish pastor, say, if the Spirit be not in me, the Spirit of the hearer will discern me not to be sent, but only to have the word of the commission and not to have the power. He says, for the power is the evident argument that a man is sent. Do those words haunt me? Yes. They berate me often, but they point me in the right direction. We need the Spirit of God among us and upon us and within us, don't we? And yet this fellow, for all that he's already got, he has needs. And we'll look at that in just a second. But how did this man Moses is told, a man in whom is the Spirit. Do you remember this about Joshua? That Moses would go out to the tent and he'd speak with God, and they would speak as friends speak, face to face. And then Moses would go back to the congregation and Joshua would stay there. You read about Moses up on the hill with God, and he starts to come down and Joshua's with him. He goes up the hill, Joshua's with him. I sort of have the feeling that Joshua kept a respectful distance away from this face-to-face with God and Moses, but he was still there. Just as he sat there at the temple, or not the temple, the tabernacle, as he would not leave the tent. And in all of that hunger and thirst and waiting upon God, there was something that the Lord could say, in whom is the Spirit? Now, yet he still has needs. In verse 18, the rest of it. The Lord says to Moses, lay your hand on him. And then verse 20, you shall put some of your authority on him in order that all the congregation of the sons of Israel may obey him. And so he was supposed to lay his hands. This is symbolic, and it even is even done in the New Testament and in our day too. You gather around, you put your hands on someone for whom you are praying. And in this instance, you're not asking for healing necessary or some kind of restoration or repentance or deliverance. You're asking for what? Let authority be given to this individual. Now it strikes me in verse 20, when the Lord says, you shall put some of your authority on them, not all. It's important. Why? Why is that important that he has just some of the authority? Well, they need to see some of this. Israel needs to recognize that this is the guy, and they need to hear and sense the spirits moving through him. They're going to have to obey him, especially as they take the promised land and they fight. They're going to have to respect him, so some of that authority has to be there. But why just some and not all? Because this is the answer. They don't need a second Moses. There's going to be a second Moses coming. And who is he? The Lord Jesus. There's going to be another lawgiver, and it's not going to be Joshua. It's going to be Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is going to come, and Moses himself would say, God's going to raise up for you another prophet like me from among you, from your countrymen. You shall listen to him. Now, he did raise up Joshua, but this wasn't that other prophet. He is yet to come. And so Moses is seeing the one already, like Balaam saw the one, a star shall rise from Judah and a scepter from Israel. Well, he needs this authority put upon him. And then secondly, he needs to stand before Eleazar the priest. That's verse 19. And before all the congregation. He needs to be recognized, but he needs to be seen in this position that's different than Moses. Moses will go straight to God and speak to him face to face. Eleazar is going to be the intermediary between the Lord and Joshua, and they need to see this man standing before him. Again, Joshua is not a second Moses. They don't need a second Moses. They just need someone that has some of Moses' authority on him. Now look, some of that authority is enough to make the sun stand still for a day. It's enough to make the Jordan River just stop flowing at flood season. It's enough. It's enough to see walls, thick walls, heavy walls come tumbling down with nothing more than just a trumpet blast and a shout. It's enough to see seven nations mightier and greater wiped out, while Israel, who really is good at traveling through the wilderness, and that's about it. they're good at making bricks, that's right. But conquering kingdoms, that's not been their forte. But it will be with Joshua at the head with some of Moses' authority. So he's going to stand and be seen standing in his new role before Eleazar. And he's also going to be standing before the congregation. And this ceremony of commissioning is going to go on, and they're going to recognize, okay, we're losing Moses like we lost Aaron. God gave us a replacement in Eleazar, and he's giving us a replacement in this fellow Joshua. Who'd have thunk that the deliverer would rise up out of the tribe of Ephraim? But there you have it. So let's finish our thoughts by going back to the Gospel of Matthew, the 9th chapter. I should have told you to mark that spot. Can you find it, though? Fairly quick. It's no fair if you're dialing it on a phone. That's not fair. Okay, Matthew 9. Listen to how this chapter ends, and then the next one starts. Seeing the people, our Lord seeing the people, he felt compassion for them because they were distressed and they were dispirited like sheep without a shepherd. No one's bringing us to God. No one's going before us being victorious and helping us to be victorious. It's just not happening. And they were distressed about this. They were dispirited like this. Should this be Israel's portion? Well, Jesus then said, verse 37, to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few." Therefore, here's the conclusion. Beseech the Lord of the harvest, and there's the asking again. You beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest. How does chapter 10 start? Then Jesus summoned his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. It is the answer to that prayer, isn't it? Lord, send out a worker. Send out workers, plural. Because the work is vast. The harvest is plentiful. Lord, times are dire. Circumstances are gruesome. And the workers, they seem so pitifully few. And so, Lord, we beseech you, send out workers into your harvest. God, give us men. Don't you love the introduction to John the Baptist? There came a man sent from God whose name was John. Well, there also came other men. Jesus summoned his 12 disciples and he gave them authority. And he can do this still. He's the same yesterday and today and forever. And his people are just as, they're still as much people as they were then. He gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. And they went out preaching the kingdom. And there was much gladness in Israel. So the answer is not to be found as our elder board gets together and rummages through a whole stack of ideas. What can we do about our situation? It's not to be found with a collection, special collection, and raising even more money than we've raised before. Where's the answer to be found? What did I hear there? Prayer? Why? Because he said so. Do you kids answer, do you obey your parents because they said so? This is a freebie for the parents. You better, for no better reason than they said so. Well, how about the Lord of glory telling his people, you pray, and we pray because he said so. But we also know that in the asking, he's in the business of giving. And in the giving, we are in the position of receiving. And as we receive, untold blessing comes. God, give us authority. God, give us men. Give us men that have authority like this again. Send out workers. into your harvest. Let's pray. Lord, what is in so many ways encouraging about this is the almost the democratic way of this, that it could be any man. And so many times you chose from that pool of the common man. And then you gave them authority. You made them special. You, because of you and what you give and what you gave, you send forth men. Lord, we are those who are living in these perilous times and troubled situations, and we look around us and we say, oh God, we feel it. We feel the need of the hour, and we realize there's nothing we can do short of your help and your mercy. And that which God can give to men that makes them other than themselves. We ask this of you, Father, in Jesus' name, that you would send out laborers into your harvest. Men that are touched, men that are called, men that know something of the power of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Men that are lifted above themselves and out of themselves, as it were. God, give us men, as you gave Israel, men over and over again. Thank you for this. And we pray with thanks. In Christ's name.